attacks upon me as I struggle alone. They say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see.
Chapter 22 this morning. We're going to see another parable of the Lord that he gives here. It's found only here in Matthew and over in Luke, with a few extra details in the book of Luke chapter 14. But here in Matthew chapter 22, we see the parable of the marriage feast. Verse 1, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ himself giving this to the people of Israel. Help us to learn some things from it today. Help me as I speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The parable of the marriage feast. First of all, the interpretation of the parable. It says there was a certain king. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. I believe that that would speak to us of the heavenly Father up in heaven. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would make this marriage feast for his son. And then, which made a marriage for his son, I believe speaks of Jesus. I believe these parables that Jesus gives depicts for the people that are listening how his kingdom is going to take place and the events that are going to take place in it. The marriage supper represents the kingdom of heaven itself that God has prepared for his people. The servants that are told to go out and bid the guests are the preachers. And they went out and they did not wait for the people to come. They went out to compel them to come in, to invite them to come. They didn't just sit around waiting for them to come. They went out and did the work of inviting the people to come. But what do we find? We find that the guests were non-receptive, and I believe these guests represent the nation of Israel. Non-receptive to the son of the father who would make a marriage supper and make it beautiful for the nation of Israel, but they would not have him. They refused to come. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They wouldn't have him. There are a few things that I see that the non-receptive guests did. First of all, they refused to come. Secondly, they made light of the supper and the wedding marriage feast that was made. They made light of it. Wow. I wonder, are you making light of the things that God has prepared for you and the things that God wants for you? How about everlasting life? How about forgiveness of sins? How about a new life in Christ? Is that something you make light of? I would say, don't make light of that. That's a great blessing that God would have for you if you would just accept it. Thirdly, they went their ways, it says in verse 5, and went their ways, one to his farm, another was merchandise, and another one took servants, and he wanted to try them, and they went their ways. You know, look at over verse 22. When they heard these words, later on the Lord would talk to them about should they pay tribute to Caesar. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. It seems that this is a common desire on the part of Israel to go their own way. You know, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And they chose to go their own way here rather than receive the invite to come to the marriage supper. They went their own way. And then it says they spitefully entreated the servants that God sent to invite them. They spitefully used them. Or, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he rose again, he sent forth his apostles and prophets to go and preach the gospel.
How did they treat them? They spitefully treated them. They put many of them to death even. As that's the next thing I see they did. They slew the king's servants. Stephen, the martyr, they stoned him to death as he tried to invite them to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to the beauties of Christ and the wonderful salvation. But he had to say to them, you are stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And they slew Stephen, stoned him to death. Over in chapter 21, verse 46, we even see the Pharisees sought to do this to Jesus when he was here himself, personally. Verse 46 of chapter 21. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They tried to even put the Lord Jesus Christ to death before his time on the cross. And so what did this king do in his anger? It says, verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You know, the city of Jerusalem was ransacked by the Roman armies and destroyed as a result of Israel's unbelief and rejection of the Son of God. God allowed their city to be destroyed. And down through history, because they continue to reject, we see that God constantly is working on his people Israel, but they will not return. And they actually become, and he even says here that he will destroy those murderers. How about that? They're called murderers, the ones who put Jesus Christ to death. Go with me to chapter 21 and verse 41. 21 verse 41. After that parable that the Lord gives here of the husbandmen, he says of them in verse 41, they say unto him, and this is what the Pharisees said should be done to those who rejected the Lord. It says, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Even they said the Lord should destroy them. Then also in Stephen's message, if you go to Acts chapter 7, Stephen says something interesting here. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 52... a long message that Stephen preached, but at the very end he says this, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Murderers. Well, that's strong language for those who put Jesus Christ to death. But what happens? Well, once he sees that these guests count themselves unworthy and will not come. He says back here in Matthew chapter 23 or chapter 22 that he says to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Verse 8, verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways and as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. You know what I see here? I see God turning his attention from the nation of Israel within the kingdom of heaven and now reaching out to the Gentiles. Throughout his ministry, remember the woman who said, I'll even take the crumbs off the master's table. Remember that? Remember the centurion who had a servant who was about to die and he was a Gentile and the Lord worked with him and healed his servant. God, in mercy and in grace, reaches out beyond Israel to the Gentiles. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, which is a pivotal verse, I believe, in the book of Acts, where we see the apostles not just reaching out to the nation of Israel, but now going to the Gentiles as well. In Acts chapter 13 and verse, Acts chapter 13, verse 45, Acts 13 and verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, just like the king said of them at the marriage supper, they're unworthy. You've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And if you are of Gentile descent here this morning, you ought to be sitting there saying, amen for that. Thank you, Lord, for reaching out to the Gentiles as well, to the bad and the good. I believe the bad would represent the Gentiles, and the good, of course, would be those who have already received the invitation and are good and want to serve the Lord. Bad and good, Gentiles, whosoever will may come, bad or good, doesn't matter. And you can come unto Christ through the salvation that's offered by him at the cross. Then, as they gather people from the good and the bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests, verse 11 tells us the king came in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So a man with no wedding garments. Interesting. You know, when you go to a wedding, that's usually what you do. You kind of get dressed up for the occasion. Don't believe that you would go in your work clothes or in tattered clothes. You'd probably try and find the best clothes you could to attend the wedding. It's my understanding as well that back in those days, it was a common thing for someone who is rich and inviting people to a wedding like this to furnish the guests with garments that would be appropriate for the wedding time. Well, this man had no wedding garments when he was approached by the king. And he said, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. That's interesting. He had no excuse. Now, I wonder, when he came to the wedding, did he say, well, I don't need wedding garments, or my clothes are good enough, or I don't need to get ready or change anything? And he just went as he was. And the king said, oh, no, it won't do. It won't do. Why? How did you get in here with no wedding garments? That's why possibly it is that people would provide wedding garments for people to go into the marriage supper. But the man with no wedding garments, I believe, equals or symbolizes for us a lost man. Someone who does not know who this son is of the king and why the marriage supper is being done. A lost man, speechless or without Christ, and no desire to ask him for any wedding garments either. You know, the guy could have said, well, are there wedding garments for me? I will take them. I'll put them on. He was speechless. He had nothing to say. You know what it reminds me of? Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I've used this verse quite often to show you the lost condition of a lost person before a holy God. And in Romans chapter 1, where the whole context is talking about creation and how God is revealing himself unto man. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I believe Sam even mentioned this a little bit when he was talking about the calendars and the full moon and so forth. By the way, I think it is good for you to go out and take a look at the moon when it's full. It's beautiful. And it's the handiwork of God. And it shows you the greatness of our God who we serve. But here it says that the lost, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. That's a telling phrase, I believe, there, of the awful condition of a lost person when they stand before God someday. Actually, the word without excuse is this in the Greek. A apologetica. A negating, the alpha is a negative. No apology. Or no apologetics. Or no defense. Having no defense someday standing before God. You know, there's going to be a judgment day, a great white throne judgment. And the earth and the sea are going to pass away. And men are going to stand before this great white throne and give account to God for what they've done. And I believe this verse here says, they will be without excuse. You know, a lot of people like to say, well, what about the guy who never heard or didn't have an opportunity or no one ever gave him a gospel tract? Or I don't understand it all, but I understand enough that every man will stand before God someday and be without excuse for not having responded in some way, some fashion, to God's revelation to him about who God is and what God has done for him. Can I answer all the little intricacies and everything of that and everything? I cannot. But I will say the Bible declares man will be a apologetica, without a defense, without even an apology, before God someday. I wonder, how do you stand before God? I want you to know, I have a defense. I have a plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. But I have one who died for me. That's my apology. That's my defense. And I fully intend to use it someday when I stand before God. I'm going to say, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. How about you? What have you done with Jesus? Or are you saying, I'll just wait. I'll get through. I'll sit by at the marriage supper of the Lamb or whatever. And even though I don't have the wedding garments, I'll sneak in somehow. No, the Father will find you out. And you will be speechless in that day. Oh, don't keep spurning like the nation of Israel and turning away and going your own way and spitefully using the servants of God who are preaching the gospel to you. Repent and receive the gospel message of salvation and be born again. You know, I can't help but also think that when the Lord gave this parable of a marriage for his son, that it spake even of other spiritual realities, such as this. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Ye who are part of the Christian church age and have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know something. You are in a special relationship with this king's son talked about here in the parable of the marriage supper. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, that's instruction to the women of the church and wives as to what they're to do. But we're given the prime example here, and I want you to see this in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is talking about the church as the bride of Christ. And there is going to be a marriage supper someday, and we'll see that in just a bit. But I want to read on, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Quoting all the way back in the book of Genesis, the foundation book of the whole Bible, is brought in here to show the relationship between the husband and wife, but also between Christ and his church. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There is a great relationship that you and I, who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We make up His bride. And there is going to be a wedding supper someday. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Where this great host of people making up the bride of Christ are talked about in the end times. Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Just like in our parable, we have the king's son. And we have the marriage supper. So there's a bride, obviously, there. It's not spoken of, but it's a marriage supper. So we have a bride there. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. By the way, wedding garments will be worn at that marriage supper. All right? And I'm going to talk about how you get that marriage garment here in just a moment as well. But I want you to see, they have the wedding garments on. It's the fine linen, and it's the righteousness of saints. Verse 9, and He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's what the king's servants did in our parable. They called people. Well, of course, Israel wouldn't come. So go on out, get the good and bad. Go unto the Gentiles, the highways and byways, and bring them in. Luke's gospel tells us, even bring in the lame and the maimed and the halted and the blind. Bring them all in. Boy, that's me, of Gentile descent. That's you, if you're of Gentile descent. And you ought to be glad God's willing to call whosoever will may come. Well, verse 9 tells us, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now the bride has wedding garments of righteousness. How did she get that? How does the bride get these wedding garments? Which is needed. For if you don't have them like that man in the parable, he was cast out in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to go there. So you better have the garments on. How do you get that? Go with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul will tell us how we get those garments. Philippians chapter 3. And starting at verse 4. Where Paul is giving a defense of himself to the people. That look, if you're trusting in the flesh to make yourself acceptable to God, I want you to know that I could have confidence in it more than all of you. But he's going to say, the flesh will not do. It will not help. But here he starts in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, that's the clothing the man had on who didn't have the wedding garments, okay? He didn't have the right clothes. Now let's look at the right kind of clothes. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How do you get those wedding garments that are fine linen and the righteousness of the saints? You get it when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And He clothes you with His righteousness. None of us who are saved can boast at all that I am righteous in and of my own self. If I have any wedding garments on at all, it's the garments of the righteousness of my Savior Jesus Christ placed on me, put on me. And that's how you get the wedding garments that make the difference, so that you're not speechless, but you can give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Back to our passage in Matthew 22. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot. You know what I'm going to say now? Jesus. This is, by the way, those of you who have red letter editions, isn't this whole parable in red? Because it's Jesus speaking here. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus preached on hell. He preached about hell and the reality of it. Very little preaching on hell today. I've listened to a lot of televangelists. And you know what? You hardly ever hear the theme of hell being presented. Hardly ever hear it. And yet my Savior preached more. It's my understanding. Now, I never did the study, but others have done this study. That, and they looked at all the words of Christ in the New Testament, that he preached more about hell than he did about heaven. You see, it's not difficult to get people to want to go to heaven. But it is difficult to get people to realize there is a hell and you're headed there unless you do something about it, which is trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. I choose this on purpose because of the new modern versions that are out there and the corruptions that are going on in the many different versions of the Bible, other than the King James Bible. I want you to note something here. I want you to note how Jesus talked about hell. But I want you to note that the new modern versions want to smooth out the words of the Lord a little bit here by corrupting them and omitting passages here in this portion. Mark chapter 9 and starting at verse 44. Well, no, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, if you do not have a King James Bible, verse 44 is not there. It's gone. Verse 45. Well, verse 4, what does it say? Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. If you do not have a King James Bible, the rest of the verse is gone. Gone. Not there. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 46. If you don't have a King James Bible, it is gone. It is gone. Folks, what do you think? You think you ought to hang on to your King James Bible? Think it's a good idea? Do you think Jesus was concerned about men going to hell here by repeating things several times? You know, Jesus said, verily, verily, because he wanted to emphasize what he was about to say. Two verilies. Well, we don't need two verilies. Jesus only needs to say it one time. Well, no. If he says it twice, it's for a reason. If he warns about hell, it's for a reason. Verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. And if you don't have a King James Bible, fire is missing. So, folks, Jesus preached about hell, and so will this preacher, God giving me grace to keep on preaching. There is a place called hell. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you're headed to hell. Where it says of them, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. By the way, have you found that to be true? That many are called, but few are chosen. Few are saved. In this world, are there more people saved than lost? Or are there more people lost than saved? There are more lost than saved. Few there be that find it. But many are called. In fact, there are other verses. All men are drawn, but few there be that receive it and accept it. That's the message for today, Christian. Be glad that you're a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Be glad that you have the righteousness of Christ on and not your own, because if you had your own, you'd be speechless. All right? You'd have no apology. You'd have no defense at all. But with Christ and dressed in his righteousness, we are a part of that marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'm looking forward to it someday, and I hope it is soon. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you for the time met together here this morning. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his righteousness and not our own. Thank you that through faith in him, we can be dressed in his righteousness and have the wedding garments that are important. And we'll not have to stand before his Father someday, speechless. I pray for any who may be listening who would be speechless if they had to appear before God today, that they would repent of their sin, repent of their rejection of the Messiah, the Savior, and trust him as their personal Savior and be born again and have the righteousness of Christ put on their account, that they can be in the marriage supper of the Lamb someday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll have communion tonight in the evening service, for those of you who are wondering. And don't forget, the Deacon's Fund offering box is back there, or basket is back there as well. All right, we'll see you later.